Welcome to the Morningstar Message of the Month. This is the teaching message from May 2009. Our message is Hosting the Presence by Bill Johnson.
I want to talk to you tonight about hosting the presence of God. I can't shake the subject. The greatest privilege that a person could ever have would be a person that the Holy Spirit would rest upon. You know, He lives in every believer, but He doesn't rest upon every believer. You know, He's in us by covenant. We are His eternal dwelling place. But He's in me for my sake, and He's on me for yours. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, there is something of heaven that we actually carry, the atmosphere of that world, specifically the Spirit of the living God that we carry into the atmosphere. And it's just, I talk about this some because of the burden I have for the church, but oftentimes I talk about it because of the cry I have for me. To see Jesus walk down the road and have a woman touch His garment. Now, we've had people healed by shadow. We've had people healed by touching garment. I'm thankful for all of that we've seen happen. We've had a lot of those experiences, but there's something in this experience of Jesus that just makes me jealous. He's walking down the road. He's pressed in about by all kinds of people, a great crowd. One woman touches Him, and the touch was different than everybody else who touched Him, so much so that He realized there was a withdrawal made on what He was carrying. Now, how conscious do you have to be of the presence of God to realize there is somebody in your presence that is putting a demand on what you're carrying? There's something about the consciousness of the presence of God on a person where I'm able to, you know, for lack of a better illustration, the gas tank, I'm able to see what's full. I'm able to realize when a withdrawal is made out of our account. And where this all started was when Jesus was baptized in water, and Rick gave mention to this tonight. When He was baptized in water, He came up out of the water, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Him in the form of a dove and remained. If I have a dove sitting on my shoulder, literally, and I don't want him to fly away, how am I going to walk down these stairs? Every step is going to be with a dove in mind. Every movement I make is going to be conscious of the dove because my intention is to preserve presence. My intention is to preserve the reality of the presence that would rest upon people. I believe He looks constantly for people to rest upon. He's constantly looking for an address to take up residence in. The heart of God in this matter is such a big deal. We've learned a lot how to minister and how to live out of principle. But He's wanting to take us now to learn how to live out of presence. Because there's a huge difference. You know what it's like. When you live out of principle, you have a certain measure of success, if I can use that term. If you're praying for the sick or prophesying or whatever it might be, there's a certain measure of success that you can have by merely living out of principle, because those principles work. But the principles are supposed to be there to keep you from danger when you're not sensing the presence or hearing the voice. But the lifestyle is not supposed to be principle. The lifestyle is supposed to be presence. Because what we carry is supposed to actually change the atmosphere of every place we go. It's the person. See, he will give you the measure of His presence that you're willing to jealously guard. It's whatever measure that you're willing to take the bullet for. That's the measure you get to carry on a daily basis. What we make room for in our heart for the presence of the Spirit of God to manifest on us and work in and through us, that measure is the measure that I'm willing to absolutely lay my life down to protect. It's that abiding sense of presence that rests on an individual. Did I tell you where to go? Matthew 10? Go to Matthew 10, and we're going to start here, and I've got a couple portions of Scripture that I want us to read. Let's just start off with a fun verse, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You know, we're learning finally, and I'm thankful for this, we're learning how to pray for the sick. I'm hoping in this next season we'll actually learn how to heal the sick. I realize that we're not healers. Jesus is the healer, but he didn't command us to pray for the sick. He commanded us to heal the sick. He intentionally gave us something that was impossible to put us in a place of reliance and dependency. Yeah, but Bill, we're not healers. All we can do is pray and hope that God comes and heal. Yeah, it's just not what he said. He actually told me to heal as though I could do it. You know, he came to John to be baptized in water. John said, I'm not worthy. But there's something happens when you're willing to do what you're not worthy to do. You somehow become worthy to do what you weren't worthy to do. Something happens when you embrace a commission that is impossible that gives you the capacity to do the impossible. It's not like there is an ability within us to do what he commanded us to do. But somehow, when the word is received, an impartation comes in the word that qualifies us and makes us capable to do the very thing he assigned us to do. And the entire Christian life is about invading the impossible. Everything about the Christian life. So much of what we celebrate is humanly possible. And I'm not opposed to them. We're supposed to offer to the Lord our gifts and our abilities, our talents, our resources, our time, all this stuff. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's a sad day when the high point of church celebration is when we celebrate something that's actually humanly possible. It ought to be the lesser story. You know, we build the buildings, we send the missionaries, we buy the Bibles, we feed the poor, we do all these things as we are supposed to do. But the high point of celebration should never be that we've accomplished something that's humanly possible. It's the fact that somehow this presence that abides on us has actually moved us into a realm where we confront stuff that's impossible. That's the assignment. I mean, everything he told us to do there is the confrontation of things that were impossible. There is an inborn appetite inside of every born-again believer, an appetite that is in your spiritual DNA, and it's an appetite to see the impossibilities of life bend their knee to the name Jesus. It's in your heart, it's in mine, and you either have to get disappointed out of it or taught out of it. But that's an easy deliverance to get back to who God made us to really be. How many of you remember when you were first saved and you read the Gospels? I mean, it's just the stories would come alive for us, and we'd just, God, I want to do that. If it's possible, I want to be involved in that. And this is what the Lord's commanded us to do. And so he gives us the commission. This is my will. I love it when people come to me and they say, Bill, I just need to discern. I need to find the will of God for my life. I said, it's easy. It's heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. No, what I meant was, do I be a missionary or a school teacher? I said, well, just pick one. Then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. It's not that complicated. Well, I don't know if I should be married or single. Well, what do you want to be? I want to be married. Well, then get married, but heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. That's the assignment. And there's something about just embracing, somehow yielding to what is impossible gives us the capacity to do the very thing we're not qualified or capable of doing. All right, amen. Let's just move on. The last phrase here is the reason I read the verse, is verse 8. It says, freely you have received, freely give. Here's the deal about the Christian life, is everything that lives under God's order gives. It is normal. Sun gives light. Trees give off oxygen. Everything that works in God's creation actually gives. And every person who lives a life under the influence of the Holy Spirit is constantly giving away what they've received. Now, what has the believer received? We've received a lot. We've received insight. We've received favor, resource, all these things. But the primary thing that we've received that actually can change a life or a situation is the person of the Holy Spirit. We actually are brokers of the presence of God. What do you think Peter meant when he's walking by the gate, and there's Peter and John, they're walking by, they see the lame man Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. There was an intentional release of presence that brought the man up off the ground. Intentional release. Here's the deal, is that the challenge before us is to discover the reality of the abiding, resting presence on us so that we can learn to become more intentional in releasing him to accomplish what he's assigned us to accomplish. Does that make any sense at all? We've seen food multiply. We've seen so many great things happen through the years, but so much of it happened as just the mark of God's blessing on our life. It wasn't intentional on our part. Does that make sense? We offered all that we have, and then we went back in the kitchen, and the food that was in there actually multiplied. That's a great deal, but there wasn't anyone there who gave the command, laid hands on it, and made the prayer. We're becoming more and more accustomed to miracles that happen because of abiding presence, but we've not yet learned how to partner with the presence so that the miracles can become more intentional. Jesus multiplied the food as an intentional act. See, I can only be entrusted with that kind of a demonstration of power to the degree I've yielded my heart to carry out his purposes. You can't be co-missioned unless you're in submission to the primary mission. To the degree I've yielded to his purposes, to that degree, I am in co-laboring with him to accomplish his purposes. Freely you have received, freely give. There's a number of ways to release the Spirit of God, the presence of God, into the atmosphere. And it's a whole teaching by itself, but if I can just make mention of maybe a couple things in this context. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he says, "My words to you are spirit and they are life." My words to your spirit. Now think about this. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. Now when he speaks, the Word becomes spirit. Why is that important? Because the scripture says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. What's the next phrase? In the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. So if I'm saying what the Father is saying, then Spirit is being released, and that Spirit contains the realm of God's dominion. That's why it says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, because the evidence of his presence is freedom. Whether it's from disease or torment or lifestyle of sin, doesn't matter what it is. It's that we actually learn to say what the Father is saying, learning to follow the model that Jesus gave us. He so emptied himself of divinity that everything he did was to model for us what life could be like for anyone who had no sin and was completely empowered by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus now, who hears from the Father, he says what he's saying, the Word now becomes spirit, changing the atmosphere. It's why everywhere he went, the people were stunned, not only because of profound ideas, that will do it, but that's an intellectual challenge. It was more than that. There was an atmospheric shift over every crowd of people that he talked to. Why? His words became spirit. Peter and John looked at the man. They took his hand, and through the laying on of hands, there was impartation of presence, and life went into his body, and he was raised. Learning how to broker presence, learning how to partner with heaven, learning how to partner with the Holy Spirit himself to release presence into the earth is one of the most profound, dramatic ways that we can have impact on our surrounding. To this point, we have been fairly restricted in ministry by learning how to minister according to our individual gifts instead of through atmospheric change. That was a good point, Bill. All right. Verse 11. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Stay there till you go out. When you go out or when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. You know, these verses are important for us because Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, in that great commission, he told them, He says, now you have to go and teach whatever I've taught you. All things that I've taught you, you teach to your disciples and the disciples after that. Because he wanted the standard to be the exact same all through history. And this was an important aspect. It's an integral part of learning how to work in commissioning, how to work in the assignment that God has given us, which is in the invasion into the impossible. So here he gives us essential tools to learn how to be used in the miraculous. He says, when you go into a house, let your peace remain on that house. What do we do? Go in and go, shalom. You know, how is it that we actually get it out and in and have it rest there? You know, I mean, it's kind of adapted. I don't know. Maybe you guys know how to do it, but I grew up looking at this verse going, this is really weird. And I wish he would have explained it a little bit better, you know. But he modeled it. Whatever he taught, he modeled. And there's something about this caring presence where you could go into a house and release peace there, and that peace would find a place to rest. I want you to listen to these verses. I want to just read this to you because there's an Old Testament prophetic example of this actual command. It says, he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he sent out also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, he took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. He waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. And so he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. This is such, I think, an amazing picture of partnership between the servant of the Lord and the Spirit of God. He sent out from himself a dove. And this is what we have to give. This is it. It's not miracles. It's not profound words. It's presence. As we actually have been given the favor of heaven to actually take the treasure of heaven. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. But both the Father and the Son point to the Holy Spirit and say, he's the one that you cannot blaspheme. There is such an honor in the Trinity. There is such a reverence in heaven for this amazing treasure called the Holy Spirit of God. And so much so that you and I have been given the greatest privilege in the world to not only have him abiding in us with his constant strength, encouragement, teaching, comfort, all the things that he does, but to have him rest upon us where we actually become an atmosphere. We actually carry the fragrance of heaven and carry the atmosphere of another world into this world. Why do you think Peter's shadow healed the sick? Your shadow will always release whatever overshadows you. When we learn to host presence, something happens where we become, I don't want to say less and less significant, if I could put it this way, our gifting becomes less and less significant. Gifts are valuable and important, but they only take us to a point. There's something about the presence. I've heard of times where friends of mine were surrounded by witch doctors and militant Muslims, and the glory came. The presence actually visibly manifested to this group. And nobody said, I have a suggestion. Let's all get on our knees before this presence. Everybody hit the dirt. They put their face in the dirt out of absolute terror of this Almighty God. The amazing thing was, though, everyone got up, born again, speaking in tongues, and everyone who was sick was healed in their body. Something happened in the atmosphere that compelled every person there to yield to the irresistible grace of God that became manifest in that place. The appetite of the believer should be to carry this kind of manifestation into the earth. It's yes, we preach. Yes, we do everything that we can do. We look for the opportunities. We press into opportunities to minister. We're constantly dealing with the tension in ministry, that ministry is supposed to be overt and covert. Overt is that upfront, the bold ministry on the streets. We have unbelievable amount of miracles on a given week. And most of them happen outside of church, happen in public places where people have learned just to hear from the Lord and to look for opportunities. And you see, Jesus gave both power and authority for ministry to his disciples, both power and authority. Power is when we sit in gatherings like this and it comes time for praying for people. What are we doing? We're just, you know, every leader that you've ever seen and all of you that are pastors and leaders of churches and movements, you know what it's like. All you want is what God's doing. I mean, there's not a person in the room that has an idea we'd like to enforce on God. I mean, all our heartbeat is for what God has purposed to do in the earth. And all we want is just to be a part of it. I've told him, God, they don't have to get healed through my hands. I just want to be in the room. You know, I just want to be involved in somehow just to be able to see what you're doing. And so we look for this movement of the Spirit of God. We wait, we sense what he's doing. We're like the surfer that's paddling like crazy to catch that wave because we just want to be a part of what he's doing. But that's what it is to minister in power. Ministering in authority is completely different because ministering in authority is when you start the wave. There is no great worship people. You don't have people like you got here setting the atmosphere, stirring up faith and encouragement to believe God for the impossible. You don't have that stuff down at Walmart. You know, Walmart, you're stuck with you and Jesus, and you've got to discover who you are in God, who God is in you. And so you're not going to move out of catching that wave. Instead, you're going to start one. And it's called, I see an opportunity, I know who he is in me, I know who I am in him. And you step into a realm of authority, and things begin to yield because of that demonstration of power. The Lord is working to teach us and to train us, though, to go beyond the mere principles. Because what principles do when we learn, you know what, you can not even be a believer and follow principles of the kingdom. Is that right? I mean, you know, people who don't even know the Lord can follow principles, and there is a return for obedience to kingdom principles. But the people of God can live under an illusion that they're in the center of what God is doing merely because they partake of the fruit of principles. I really believe that the Lord is going to open up this stuff. I feel like there's going to be dreams, visions, encounters, things that are off the charts for us. We've had them, but I feel like the shift is taking place where he's showing us more and more what his heart looks like, what his presence looks like, what it looks like to be a person that he actually rests upon and remains. There are unique experiences that I've had personally that show me when that presence is there for a specific purpose. You have to learn when he shows up what he's there for. Gifts can function in almost any setting. But you remember in Luke 5 where it says, and the Lord was present to heal the sick. There was a specific bent to the presence that came upon that crowd of people. And while you can almost always function in your own gifting, your own, the thing that you just have a faith to function in, you can almost function in that at any time. The heart of this thing is when we get in that glory, our heart is just, God, what is it that you're wanting to do? Because, see, history has these stories of people who learn to give place to the presence. And they make me jealous, to be honest with you. When I see Jesus, the touching of the garment, it became so normal that it would say, and everyone who touched his clothing was healed. It became so normal that they would actually line up for it simply a chance just to come close to him because the kingdom was upon him and came so near that they could come into the atmosphere and receive the healing, the deliverance, the encounter that they ached for. I remember it's probably 1971, my dad was my pastor. He was teaching on ministry in the inner court, in the outer court. He's ministering out of the book of Ezekiel. And I remember he talked about this privilege that we have of ministering to God. It wasn't just talking about him. It wasn't just singing songs about him. It wasn't any of that. It was something so intimate and so unique that the Lord actually called us as individuals to come into his presence, given us the privilege to minister to him. I'll never forget it in all of my life. I remember as just a young man sitting back probably half a dozen rows on the end and just bowing my head and saying, God, I give you the rest of my life to teach me this one thing. I know I have heard the message that defines the one thing for my life, the one thing. To become a person of intimacy with presence, a person that presence can rest upon. There are stories in history that are quite remarkable. My favorite are two stories with Charles Finney. I'm sure you've heard them and perhaps all of this before. Charles Finney walks into a factory, the great revivalist. He walks in, doesn't say a word, he just stands there. But he carried something into the room. And as he stood there, people all over the room began to drop to their knees asking God for forgiveness. He never said one word. Now, that's never to take the place of the declaration of teaching of truth, the preaching of truth. It's not about that, but it is about this, that you can carry such presence into a place that the atmosphere changes when you walk into the room. In fact, you can walk into a hospital room where it's 1,000,000-to-1 odds the person will live through the night. But the moment you walk into the room, the odds change. What you're carrying works against the very thing that's working in that person's body. Becoming aware. It's not becoming aware of a gift, not becoming aware even of, what God wants to do in the earth. All of that is essential and important, but the main deal is being aware of the person. Is the person, what is he like? He's so extremely good. His heart for people is just different than what we think. It's just he's so moved with the needs of people that you and I would write off. He didn't write off. People that you and I would turn from, he didn't turn from. Situations that we've written off as they're just, we believe in miracles, but this one's just gone too far. He hasn't written those off either. He's just really, really good at what he does. And that's giving life and releasing the creative touch of God into people's hearts and minds. We have stuff going on around us right now that is just so off the charts, you know, to have one of our stories of late that was so encouraging for us, Chris, my senior associate, called a man out in the middle of his message, actually called him out sitting in the back row, had him stand up, begin to prophesy over him. It was an interesting word. He says, you're a holy man. You're like the mystics of old. And he began to prophesy this word about this guy who just lived just completely separate unto the Lord. And, prophecy isn't the same as a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge identifies where the person is. Prophecy tells where he's going. What Chris had never seen the man before, he'd never been there before. He just stumbled into the church that night. And so, unknown to Chris, this gentleman was a heroin addict for the last 12 years. Was a heroin addict as he sat in the seat. And now somebody calls him out, prophesies over him that he's a holy man. But something happened while he stood there as he was prophesying over him. As he stood there, he lost all appetite for heroin. All appetite, all desire. It literally was driven away through that prophetic word, because words release presence, and there is no addiction to heroin in heaven. And that Spirit of God brought the liberty of heaven into that man's body. He became completely transformed. He's married. He's purchased a house. I mean, his life is so absolutely turned around simply because somebody was hearing what the Father was saying. And had we known all the details, it might have been a tough word to give. That's why sometimes it's good to stay dumb, not get all the details. Just to learn the heart of God for people, to see it, to speak into the life. Why do you think the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 encouraged the church to prophesy by faith? When you prophesy by faith, you're looking to an answer to a present situation. So much prophecy comes out of human reasoning. Because human reasoning says, well, I can look at history. I can see, well, in this city, if it sins and continues to sin and declines, it's going to end up in judgment. I'm not going to say it wouldn't happen, but how about us grabbing a word out of faith, true encounter with God as we intercede for a city, and we give a word that actually releases a solution over a city. It's actually something takes place as we position ourselves with this wonderful Holy Spirit. We see His heart for people, and we actually declare something into the atmosphere that is useful in bringing about the intended change. What do you think happened in the early 70s? We had abortion. Abortion was approved. We've lost 50 million babies because of this thing. Well, what was going on in the church at the same period of time? All the books were about Jesus coming back at any moment. And when you remove tomorrow from a generation, when you remove the hope and their purpose for infiltrating a system and affecting society through their gifts and their talents and their abilities, when you remove that assignment, you take your brightest and your youngest and you force them to become missionaries because that's the only thing that we have value for these on-fire people of God, instead of to train them to be the professors and the teachers and the lawyers and the housewives and the mechanics and whatever it is they're supposed to be. We remove them from the atmosphere of the covert ministry where they get sprinkled like salt and leaven into a system where their very ability to carry presence and to live under the hand of God in society brings about the intended change. When you remove that out of society, what do you have? You have all the professors, all the lawyers, all the people that are in decision-making positions now. The enemy didn't quit his job of training for the future because he had intention of bringing people into destruction. How did he do that? By just getting a hold of the educators, getting a hold of the decision makers, the lawyers, the judges, the people that make these kinds of decisions. And when we remove hope from tomorrow, then we rob the generation that is coming. We rob them of a prophetic word of faith that speaks into their potential. And so abortion is the logical conclusion of removing from a generation, removing their hope of tomorrow. Then why even have kids? Why even become professors? Why go to school? Let's just do this, let's just do that. And so we abdicate responsibility to infiltrate a system to bring about transformation to society. And we reduce ministry to activities. See, the more intentional ministry becomes, the more we have a tendency to make it hype. The more intentional, if it's something you can turn on and turn off, then we're in trouble, because then what happens is that's where we become inclined to exaggerate or to hype what ministry is like. We act outside of our personality, act outside of our whoever we are. Is this making any sense to you? And so ministry is supposed to be life. This is life. When you become a believer, every part of my life, there's no secular part of my life. Everything is under the hand of God to be used for kingdom purpose. Everything, every single thing. And so every single occasion is an opportunity for the supernatural, because it's not something you turn on and turn off. So calling a young man out, having him stand up after 12 years of addiction to heroin, it's a perfectly responsible thing to do. We have another funny story. My wife's assistant was working in a restaurant, and working with her was a very, very militant homosexual man. And she just, you know, she's a young lady. I don't know where she got the idea, but she just felt like he wasn't really a homosexual, and he was very, very militant and adamant and very, very upfront about his beliefs and practices. And she's just so cute and innocent. I think he was afraid to do anything to her, but she would just come in and say, you're not a homosexual. He says, why do you say that? He says, I just know in my heart that you're not. And it so infuriated the guy. He just became absolutely angry at her. And week after week, she just said, no, you're not. And after weeks, this, I don't know how long it went on, a couple months perhaps, but not longer. He came to her one day and he said, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not even suggesting that should ever be done again. Because it worked, shouldn't become a strategy. It's supposed to be an indicator that when you hear what he's saying, presence is released. And presence is what brings about change. Presence delivered the guy from heroin addiction. Presence delivered somebody from homosexuality. It's presence. That's what we have to give. And whether it's through declaration or it's through touch. Habakkuk 3 talks about the hidden power of heaven is in the hands. The reason we lay hands on the sick is not because we want to show them affection. I mean, that's fine, but that doesn't heal anybody. The reason we lay hands on the sick is because the kingdom is within us and we have something to impart. We have something to give. So here's this amazing relationship between you and the Spirit of the living God. And you and I have opportunities to broker, not according to self-will, not certainly according to manipulation and doing what we want to do, but as yielded vessels, we have this amazing opportunity to release the presence of God into the earth. I believe with all my heart that was the plan of God in the first place, for the glory of the Lord to cover the earth, is that you and I have an integral part role in this. What does it say in John 2 after Jesus turned the water into wine? It says, and these signs Jesus did, manifesting his glory. So a miracle releases glory. There's something about a confrontation with an impossibility, having it yield, that releases a manifestation of the presence of the Almighty God. Picture this on a daily basis, just by this many people in one given city, that we learn to carry presence into the restaurant, into the stores. I've been in places where there's, you know, I've had some funny experiences in stores. I wish I had more than what I've had, but I've had some interesting experiences nonetheless in places of business where the presence of the Lord was on me, and I didn't even know it, to be honest with you. I'm shopping for a cell phone, and I'm not paying any attention to anything that's going on. I'm not thinking any happy thoughts, spiritual thoughts. I'm not secretly praying in tongues under my breath because that's the key to everything. I'm just looking at a cell phone, and a lady who's standing behind me just falls on the ground. And I looked at her, and I'm usually pretty good at opening doors and helping people, you know, that's just what I like to do. And I looked at her, I didn't even help her up. I turned back around and I went like this, I went, oh. I leaked. I could sense a presence. She's laid out on the floor. I didn't even help her up. Here's this lady laying on the ground, looking up at the salesman that she was talking to 30 seconds ago. And she looks up at him from the ground and says, I just fell on the ground. You know, I wouldn't want to even suggest that that's the goal, that people start dropping when you walk down the aisle at Kmart or something. That's not the point. The point is that he will manifest himself to any, through and upon anyone who is willing to, with reverence and pleasure, care, give place to the presence of the Spirit of God. We become people that bring about the atmospheric shift in a city. This should be the heart of every believer, because what happened on the day of Pentecost was stunning. Here's 120 people hidden away that brought about such an atmospheric shift that an entire city began to ache for God, put down their tools, their toys, their aprons, whatever it was they had going on at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they began to follow a sound, and it wasn't a sound of people speaking in tongues, because they were speaking in other languages. It's a city where people of many nationalities speak. You don't see thousands gather because somebody down the road here is speaking in Spanish. That doesn't gather people to metropolitan cities. What were they hearing? They were hearing the wind of God across the surrendered hearts of yielded people. There was a sound. It was an unintelligible sound that just drew people from all over the city, because an atmospheric shift came about because of the presence of God being released over a city. How is he released? Through yielded people. That's who we are. We are brokers of the Spirit of the living God. When you greet somebody, when you bless them, look at them in their eyes, realize that words are substance. Blessing is not something that is just carelessly declared. It is actually the privilege to take a reality, a realm of heaven, put it into word form and to release it into somebody's life. That with touch, with prayer, we actually have the privilege day after day after day to impart to people that life-changing encounter with the Almighty God. Learning to carry presence that we just have a reverence for, that we have this honor and this affection for. The whole word worship comes from this word that means to kiss. It's an intimate response to presence. It's not, he's upon me, so now I can show you that he has chosen me or something. What happens if Billy Graham is a good friend of mine, and every time he comes to my house, I tell all my neighbors, and they all come over to my house? Pretty soon, he's not going to come to my house anymore. Why? Because I'm using my relationship with him to gain favor with people around me. Do you understand? It's possible to use the anointing of the Lord that is upon us to gain favor from other people, instead of to be a person that just learns to carry and do whatever he says to do, say whatever he says to say, no more, no less. He's not there to boost my ego or my self-identity. He is there to ride upon me. I don't want to lessen the role that you and I have, because I believe it's vital. The Bible doesn't say arise and reflect. Only hard surfaces reflect. It says, arise, shine. Why? Because when the light of God touches you, you become the very thing that touched you. The role that we have is according to how God touches our life. It changes who we are and the capacity that we have to give away. He says, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers. Your capacity shifted when you got touched. A drink becomes in you a river. We are dispensers of heavenly reality. These things happen in our lives day after day after day, and I'm thankful for them, but I want them to stop becoming accidents. And I tell folks all the time, I said, when you learn to give place to the presence of God, more stuff happens by accident than ever used to happen on purpose. And I'm very thankful for that, that we just when you just give place to the Spirit of God, things just happen. But I really feel like he wants to incorporate an intentionality, a focus, a living purpose within the heart of every believer, where we think in terms of 20, 30, 40 years that we are sowing into the transformation of particular cities, getting the heart of God on a matter, prophesying a word of faith into a potential, into a city, into a school, into a neighborhood, whatever it might be, into a nation, but taking something of heaven, realizing that as we speak, there's realms and realities that are actually imparted and released into the atmosphere. Intentional people that takes the substance of another world, take it in word form, and declare it over people's lives. See, nothing happens in the kingdom till first there's a declaration. Jesus withheld things from his disciples because what he would say would release realms of God that they weren't capable of carrying. Do you know that? John 16. He says, I have so many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. You don't have the weight-carrying capacity to live in a blessed place under the realm that would be released over you. In other words, what I want to release over you to bless you would actually crush you, but you don't have the capacity to carry what would be released upon you. So here it is, a people that are learning with both passion for purity and passion for power to walk in those two realms. We develop the capacity to carry the weightiness of what God is saying, the weightiness of what God is doing into the earth, where the presence of the Lord rests upon us and changes atmosphere. Charles Finney is riding a train through a city, and history tells us that when his train passed through the city broke out in revival. A man was carrying the presence of another world. He's carrying the substance of heaven itself. It's the reason that people get healed with the shadow. It's the reason that perhaps you've had this happen. You go up to greet somebody, pat them on the back. You didn't even mean to heal them, but they got healed in the process just because you touched them. They come to me later, they says, you know, you put your hand exactly on the spot where I had this injury. God healed me when you touched me. Well, it wasn't on purpose. I didn't mean to. But the point is that we learn to carry presence. Look at your hands. Habakkuk says it's the hidden power of heaven is concealed in the hands. He's chosen every single person in this room, every single person that watches this thing over television. He has chosen every born-again believer to be a broker of heavenly realms through speech and through actions. I believe with all of my heart it's just one of the tools of the last days for us to learn how to release the reality of his world into this one. You know, we heard it tonight in the offering, how we're not to be overtaken by the circumstances around us. I tell you what, this is really, really a big deal to me. We are supposed to affect circumstances, not circumstances affect us. But I'll tell you, it's not just because we're smart or gifted. It certainly isn't that one. We'd accomplished it by now if that were the case. It's because we learn to give respect and place to the person of the Holy Spirit who is still the dove who is looking for somewhere to rest. That as you walk into that house, what would it be like to actually intentionally release the Spirit of God into a place and watch him rest upon individuals because you have it to give? See, peace in the kingdom is not peace like in this world. Peace in this world is always the absence of something. It's the absence of noise, it's the absence of conflict, it's the absence of war. But in the kingdom, peace is a person. The Prince of Peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. It's a person. And what is glorious and refreshing to you and me absolutely annihilates powers of darkness. We sit here in this absolute, wonderful, glorious atmosphere of peace, but it's that very substance of heaven itself that destroys the work of the enemy. And you're a broker of this. Every single person in this room that has been born again, every single person, you're carrier of this very reality. How do you develop this kind of an awareness of the Spirit of God? How do you become aware of this person? I mean, it's really a big deal that we become aware of the presence. It doesn't mean I don't do something when I don't feel the goosebumps or that sense of presence. It doesn't mean my obedience is restricted to that. But what happens is you learn to tap into that abiding presence that is resting upon you. And you learn to recognize in the language that he is speaking, because he doesn't always speak to us or manifest the same way. And learning how to adjust our perception of him. He's always present, so why not learn to adjust the perception so we always perceive? It actually involves the senses. Our senses are supposed to be trained to discern good and evil. You were wired for God. Everything about you was designed to recognize God. This whole notion that your body just has to be done away with because it is innately evil, it's just not correct. Everything about you. Do you know that even in the Old Testament, when they weren't born again, the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed yet, the psalmist writes this psalm. He says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Think about it. He has spent so much time in that glory, that Shekinah glory, before the ark, so much time in the presence that his body became rewired for its original intent and purpose, and that was to live and to dwell in the glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. The glory was the original target. Becoming born again restored us to the original intention of the Lord. You were made to live and to abide in the glory. God said, "I'll not share my glory with another," but you're not another. We are members of his body. We were made for this presence, for this abiding presence. Everything about us was designed so that mentally, emotionally, so that through our senses, our smell, our sight, our hearing, our touch, everything about us is wired to recognize presence. There's something of a yielding. It's like saying, all right, God, I give you the rest of my life to teach me about this one right here. Let everything about me awaken to the presence. Everything about me awaken. So that we come into a place where we realize the presence of the Lord is upon us. Why? When you realize that the Spirit of the living God has just rested upon you, it changes everything about your focus on the assignment, what you have to do. The impossible that was staring at you a minute ago now doesn't look so intimidating because you've become aware of the one that is so much greater. Here's what I have to do. Just in the watching of the news, hearing reports of difficulties, doesn't matter what it is in life, I have to fight to maintain a sense of God's presence in my life. I have to remain aware of the presence of God, not theologically, not theoretically, but the manifest presence of God on me. Because the moment a problem gets bigger than my awareness of God's presence, that problem will somehow obtain my honor. I will yield in some manner to give honor to that which I see as bigger than God. Now, theologically, we have no problem because we know God's bigger than everything. But I can't afford to have my awareness of issues surpass my awareness of God's presence. And if I'm watching the news and something comes on that's absolutely beyond my awareness of the Spirit of God upon me, then I have to, while I'm sitting, I may have to leave the room, and I've done it many times. I may just sit there in my own heart and I just turn my attention to that abiding presence because I've got to anchor back into that which surpasses every issue we face because I cannot afford to be impressed with the devil. I cannot afford to be impressed. I cannot afford to be impressed with his purposes, his plans, or his history, what he's done. It cannot move me. It cannot move me because then I will react defensively and I'm the one with the ball. I can't live in reaction because reaction to error creates error. Only response to truth keeps us healthy. Only response to what the Father is doing. So this is what I encourage you to do. Develop a relationship with the Spirit of God when there's no ministry involved, when there's nothing for you to do. Don't tie it to a breakthrough in this case, a miracle in that one, the changing, the transformation of a city. I believe in all those things. But it's too easy to bind the purpose of a relationship for our identity in ministry, and it cannot work that way. I have to develop a relationship with a person that is not tied to my performance. It's actually a place that I give the Spirit of God to rest upon me. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not going to go into it tonight because I do need to wrap it up. But I can tell you out of my own experience, as I give place to him, sometimes that Spirit of God begins to manifest on me in the middle of the night and there is no sleep. It's not glamorous. It's not glorious. But it's the truth, and it's not pleasant, but it is God. Yeah. And he's looking for more of me, and I'm looking for more of him, so it's a good exchange. And sometimes it means that you just yield certain things that you would normally have right for or even healthy appetite for. It's just, this is more important to me. I'll never ask him to lift his hand. That's what I've purposed. I'll not ask you to lift your hand. It may put me in the most awkward position I've ever been in, but I'm in this thing for life. I'm not in this to feel good about myself. I'm not in this to have X amount of miracles or breakthroughs. I'm in this to be like Jesus. It is the simple, simple goal, is that he set an example and a model to come into a relationship with the Spirit of God who revealed to him what the Father was saying and doing. I have nothing else to do with my life. There's just simply nothing else to do. That encapsulates everything that I was born for, everything that you were born for. I believe that in our lifetime, we're going to see people who are possessed by God. Now, I'm going to open a can of worms here. John the Baptist prayed a great prayer, but it's not a legal prayer for you. When John said, he must increase, I must decrease, we pray it and our heart is right. But technically, John was leaving the scene. He was passing the baton to the Son of God. So he was saying, you have to increase, I have to decrease. Well, who did Jesus pass the baton to? We keep praying these prayers. God, we don't want any of us. We just want all of you. Well, he had none of us before he made us. He didn't like it. He actually wants all of him on all of you. That's the purpose. He doesn't want you, your personality, your all who that he has made you to be. He doesn't want that to disappear. He doesn't want that to be degraded or wiped out. He values it. He treasures it. He values your mind. He values your perspective. He values your personality. Everything about you is a treasure to him. He just wants it yielding to all of who he is. Says of Gideon, says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It's a great verse, but the Hebrew actually says, and the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. God put Gideon on like a glove. Let's stand. We're going to pray for that one.
Thank you for joining us for this message. For more information about the ministries, products, and publications of Morningstar, call us at 1-800-542-0278 or visit us online at morningstarministries.org.